This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. All praise for Allah. We praise Him. We thank Him. We ask Him for His help and we ask Him for His forgiveness. We seek refuge with Allah Ta'ala from the evil of ourselves and the evil of our actions. Whoever is guided by Allah, then no one can misguide them. And whoever is misguided, then no one can guide them except for Allah Ta'ala. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His final messenger. Amma ba'd. First of all, my dearest sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah Ta'ala reward you all for your intention in coming here, bi'idhnillah Ta'ala. We ask Allah Ta'ala that, you know, this gathering will be the cause for us to be increased, inshallah, in our iman, and, you know, an opportunity for us to get closer to Allah Ta'ala and to revive our hearts, bi'idhnillah Ta'ala. Because we're all in need for reminding. You know, subhanAllah, all of us are in need for that reminding and in need to come together, you know, in places where the dhikr of Allah Ta'ala is, you know, takes place, with the remembrance of Allah Ta'ala takes place. Especially in these times when, subhanAllah, we have so many negative influences around us, it's very difficult for us, subhanAllah, to stay strong. So we ask Allah Ta'ala that, you know, what we're going to share today is an opportunity for us to feel, bi'idhnillah Ta'ala, revived and to feel stronger, bi'idhnillah. So, my dearest sisters, the topic that I was asked to speak about is concerning al-hijab. You know, and if I was going to give this a title myself, the title I would give it is, you know, how to overcome our struggles with hijab. You know, how to overcome our struggles with hijab and how to remain steadfast upon our hijab. You know, because one of the things that, you know, some people bring up sometimes too, which is quite legitimate, you know, sometimes they feel that, you know, there are certain topics we tend to always speak about in the Muslim community. You know what I mean? They always, we speak about these topics, and then there are a lot of topics we fail to speak about enough. You know what I'm trying to say? They just don't feature. So I think that's quite a valid, you know, concern that some people do have, that why we only focus on some things and they're like the, you know, the hype subjects, but yet there's so many other things that are just totally not, they're just like ignored or not really spoken about enough. So that is a valid point. But look, for me, the reason that I feel it is important to speak about the hijab is, you know, especially at this time that we are living in, right? We have to acknowledge that, you know, sisters, you know, what sisters are exposed to, especially since social media came in, you know, the way that hijab, for example, is presented on social media, that's having a lot of pressure on sisters, right? So we find that, in particular in this time, we find a lot of sisters, you know, struggling to stay strong in, you know, in wearing the hijab and even wearing it without compromising it. That's another thing. It's not just wearing it, but wearing it without those compromises. That's another thing, right? So, you know, no doubt being exposed from time to time, you know, to also to, you know, influencers or even sometimes close associates who take off the hijab maybe and, you know, are very public about that, that doesn't really help you if you're already struggling. You know what I mean? So there's a lot of things going on out there that's causing people to sort of feel a bit shaky or like, you know, to feel like, you know, why, you know, what's the use of all of this, you know? So this is why, you know, in order for us to stay strong, it's very important that, you know, we all go back to the very reason, let's all go back to, you know, the very reason why we chose to wear the hijab in the first place. Because the reality is, if you lose your goal, right, if you lose your goal and your purpose for why you're doing anything in this life, you'll begin to find yourself struggling with it. That's the reality with anything, okay? Once you lose your goal, once you lose your purpose for what you're doing it for, you will start to struggle with it, right? So that's why, you know, it's very important for everyone to review what is the reason that you put the hijab on for. And, you know, because some people, for example, you might find that really, they didn't put the hijab on, you know, really, like, initially. They may not have put it on because they really wanted to, they really believed in it and they really wanted to get close to Allah through it, you know. Maybe it was their family that, you know, sort of pushed them in. So they really did it more for you know, sort of like family pressure, or maybe their husband, or, you know, something like that. Or for some people, it could be like their business, like that they run a hijab shop, and, you know, how can they be promoting hijab if they don't wear it themselves? So there can be multiple reasons why someone might have put the hijab on initially, not for the real reason that we need to be having for us to wear hijab. And if that's the case, then once, you know, things change in life, you know, you can get a bit shaky with that because your initial reason really wasn't that firm, right? And so that's like that. That's the same thing for anything in the deen. Anything in this deen, if the reason you're doing it, or, you know, if the reason that you're doing it isn't truly coming from your heart, if it's not truly coming from your heart, if it's not truly coming out of pleasing Allah and seeking the reward of the next life, you're going to find it very hard to stay strong, right? That's the same for anything. Like, you ask any non-Muslim to try to fast Ramadan, for example, and see how far they will get. They will not find it, they can't do it. Like, believe me, I've had work colleagues who tried to fast Ramadan a couple of days, and they were like, how do you do that? Because if you don't have, it's not from your heart, you won't be able to do it, right? And Allah, you know, Allah helps us when we have that intention for Allah. Then Allah Ta'ala strengthens us, right? Even if you look at the salah in the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِالصَّبَرِ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَإِنَّهَا لَكَبِيرَةٌ إِلَّا عَلَى الْخَاشِعِينَ. Right? So Allah Ta'ala tells us to remain firm, you know, seek help through as-sabr, seek help through patience, and seek help through prayer. But that is very hard, and that is something really big, except for إِلَّا al-khashi'in, except for the khashi'in, those who really have that, you know, true God consciousness and awareness of Allah's word, and want to get close to Allah, they will find it easy for themselves. You know what I'm trying to say? Because it's coming from your heart. You want to pray to get close to Allah. You want the Jannah. You want to be with Allah in the next life. So you'll find prayer easy, right? So this is why it's very important that, you know, you renew your intention. You renew your intention. You revisit your why. You know, you revisit your why and your ultimate reason behind wearing the hijab. Because you need to realize that, you know, I'll be honest with you, any external weakness that someone has, I can tell you right now that it is a reflection of their state within. It is a reflection of their state within. And that's why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us that ala wa inna fil jasadi mudghah idha salahat صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبُ. Right? So that verily in the heart, sorry, verily in the body, أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ, in the body, there is a lump of flesh. That if it is rectified and is correct, the rest of the body will be correct. But if there is corruption in it, if there's some type of corruption in it, then, subhanAllah, the rest of the body will also become corrupted, and verily, that is the heart, right? So this is what we know, that if, like, what people are seeing, like, see what people are seeing, or what you're seeing out there, or even with yourself, realize, like, because people, I find, generally, when they see, you know, people, for example, maybe take off the hijab, or, you know, change their hijab and all that, they're just looking at the external symptoms. Like, you can't just go around the sisters and say, oh, sister, you know, generally speaking, you can't just go around and say, you know, you need to do this and you need to do that. It won't work. The reason they're doing that, there's something else going on. So we have to go back to the root problem. The root problem lies in the heart, okay? If we can rectify that, then everything else will become rectified, inshallah. So this is what's lacking. So if you see someone lacking, you need to, like, as a doctor, you know, you go to a doctor, when someone comes to a doctor, they have symptoms. So they might have sneezing, they might have coughing. let's not talk about that too much, I'm going to think of it, right? But the point is, they have symptoms, okay? So the doctor doesn't just say, okay, just go take this Strepsil, you know. They go back and have a look. What is the cause? What is causing these symptoms? You know, that's what the good da'i, you know, the one who's a really da'i, they go to the symptoms. They don't just look at the they look at the causes, not just the symptoms. You know, so we want to try to treat the causes, not just the symptoms, right? So I can say that, generally speaking, in a nutshell, it generally comes down to, number one, not having a firm enough conviction, not having a firm enough conviction from within, right? That causes a person to choose the dunya over surrendering to Allah Azza wa Jal and adorning himself with the hijab out of the pleasure of Allah. That's number one. That's one of the reasons that can be, one of the main reasons. Because if your motivation is strong enough, like if your yaqeen in something is strong enough, it will overcome any obstacle. Okay, that's the first thing. So it either comes back to that, or the other thing can be is that a person can have a very strong conviction, but for a lot of people, they just don't understand what is the true meaning of hijab. They just don't know what the true meaning of hijab is, and that's why we have to talk about it, you know? So that's why it's very important that, you know, we speak about, like, you know, what is the true meaning of hijab, what is the definition of hijab. You know, it feels like we've gone over this, you know, like people might feel like they've gone over it so many times. But what we're seeing, the reason why it's important to go over it is because, you know, what we're seeing, especially from the hijabi, you know, fashion industry in particular, is that the concept of hijab has become very distorted, right? It's become distorted. And so what we're seeing is that instead of the hijab being something that you do out of al-ubudiyah to Allah, you know, where you have that servitude and that submission and surrendering to Allah Ta'ala, and the hijab is like you're exhibiting that, you know, surrendering to Allah Ta'ala, you know, through your hijab. Instead it's become more of a, you know, we could say about personal identity, okay? So what, if you look at that, you can actually say that what's actually happened is that people have actually secularized the hijab. So the hijab is like one thing and your deen is another thing. That's what's actually happened. And it's got to do with this new philosophy that's come in, is all about individualism, right? It's very, like, everything's now focused on the individual, how I feel, it's my choice, you know, it's all about me. It's all about that. And so they've detached it from the deen, right? So that's why that, unfortunately, you'll find that for a lot of sisters, what the hijab is to them, what they see the hijab is basically like this piece of cloth that, you know, you just stick it on your head, you know, regardless of whatever you wear on your body, it doesn't really matter, you know? Or how much makeup you have on your face, no problem, because it's how I feel, you know, it's how I want to present myself. So this is what we have seen now. And another thing we also see, subhanAllah, this is what we see, the big changes happening with the hijab, is like, you can see that how the hijab has actually become in many ways sexualized, right? So it's no longer, hijab is no longer, no longer connected to al-haya, it's no longer connected to, you know, having that pure and sincere modesty for Allah, right? That pure and sincere modesty for Allah. So rather, it's, as I said, it's because it's basically become secularized. That's what we can see. So if we understand that, then we can understand what's going on and the context of what's happened. And that's why we're seeing such a diversion with the way the hijab's being presented and stuff like that, right? Now, so the first question we need to be asking ourselves, right? Because really, we can't really change a lot of what goes on. But we can change ourselves and we can try to share what we can with others. But generally speaking, we've only got limited control. We can only try to revive the understanding and try to revive the iman amongst our sisters. And that's the way, inshallah, forward to try to, you know, help this situation, right? But the first question we need to be asking ourselves, you know, this is a personal question for all of us to always ask ourselves. And we need to renew this intention too, because you could start out with a good intention, but, you know, as we know, intentions can change too, right? So really ask yourself that deep question, you know, is my hijab, you know, basically an expression of my sincere love and ubudiyah to Allah? You know, is it, you know, do I feel that my hijab is actually an expression for me of my love for Allah Ta'ala and my ubudiyah, that I want to get close to Allah through this hijab? It's part of the way, not the only way, right? It's not the only way I get close to Allah, but it's part of it for me as a Muslim woman. It's something I take very seriously as a Muslim woman, as one of my ways to get close to Allah, right? Or is it in reality an expression of my own nafs? Has my hijab actually just become something that's just really an expression of my own nafs, an expression of my own personal desires, where I choose to wear it however I feel, regardless of whether that is pleasing to Allah or not? Do you know what I'm trying to say, sisters? And I don't really care how I wear it, because it's all about me, like I was saying before, right? So, you know, and that's why we need to even, you know, reevaluate for ourselves, you know, what is our true purpose and reason to be here in this world in the first place? Because it's not just about hijab here, because hijab's only part of the picture, right? It even goes back to, why am I even here in this dunya in the first place? What is my ultimate purpose in this dunya? Because if we haven't got that right, then don't expect other things like hijab to be right either. It's not going to come either, right? What do I really want to gain from this dunya? What is my goal in this dunya ultimately, right? We need to ask ourselves those serious questions. Because we need to realize that in this life, we are going to be tested over and over again, and Allah is going to test us to see what do we love more. That's part of your test in this dunya. Allah will test you to see what do you love more. If you look at Surah Al-Ankabut, Allah Ta'ala says after Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim Alif Lam Mim Ahasiban Nasu Ay Yutraku Ay Yaqulu Amanna Wa Hum La Yuftanun. Did people think that they would be left to say amanna, that they would be left to say I believe, and they won't be tested? وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ صَدَقُوا وَلَيَعْلَمَنَّ الْكَابِرِينَ. So that verily we will test, verily we tested those who came before them, and Allah Ta'ala tested them in order to know who are the sadiqeen, who are the sincere and true in their faith, and who are, you know, the shaky ones in their faith. You know what I'm trying to say, sisters? So this is what Allah is always testing us to see. What do we love more? Where are our priorities really? And that's what we have to always come back to when we make decisions in this life. And I just want to say here too, like if you speak to most reverts, right, in particular, I'm not saying only reverts, but if you speak to most reverts, you will find they gave up a lot to become Muslims. Right, they had to sacrifice a lot to become Muslims. They often have had to give up their families, they've had to give up sometimes careers, they've had to give up money. Go back to the Sahaba and have a look, how much did they give up for Allah, for Lillah, how much were they ready to give up? You know what I'm trying to say, sisters? This is what Islam is also about, sacrifice. You know, we were not created for this dunya. We were not created for this dunya. You know, do you understand? So it's, I know it's hard because we're so surrounded by dunya now. It's from every direction swarming us on our feeds. You know, we start to get sucked in and think that it's just this life. But if we really, you know, we need to regain our focus and realize what is our ultimate goal in this world, right? And I know for me, like, especially in the beginning, it was never easy to swim against the tide. It's not easy to swim against the tide. Let's give us some credit. You know, it's not easy to be different and to swim against the tide. Everyone's wearing hijab one way, everyone's doing one thing, and you're trying to go in an opposite direction, okay? But one of the things that's always helped me, inshallah, and ask Allah to keep us firm until the last breaths of our lives, Ya Rabbal Alameen. But I said to myself, if I know that Islam is the haq, if I know that Islam is the truth, and that this life is a test, and that I can't come back and do this test again, if I don't do well in this test, I can't come back and have another chance, then I want to be in the best state I can possibly be in when I meet with Allah in the next life, right? So if I can't stand, and I know for myself personally, I cannot stand the feeling of the regret of not doing well in something. Like when I try to do something and I don't do well, like if I have these regrets, it burns me. You know what I'm trying to say? So I focus on that sometimes, and I think if that's the regret I feel in dunya for something that I could easily go and do it again, or I could find another pathway. There's always, you know. But then how much more regret would you feel meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, having failed to, you know, fulfill something that He made fard upon you? You know what I'm trying to say, sisters? So that's a big motivator. If you think about that, if you keep reminding yourself of how short is this life, and then To think that death can come to us at any moment, and imagine that if you haven't done what you wanted to do before you leave this life, that you're going to be raised in that state. So then there's no use regretting because there's nothing you can do about it. So that, for me, that's one of the greatest motivators for everything in Islam, not just hijab, but for everything. Like, if you want any greater motivator, just keep thinking about your qiyama. How do you want to meet with Allah? You know, we ask Allah to raise us in the best of states, but really, that's what it comes down to. Are you really happy with yourself now? If not, think about what I need to do today to change as much as I can. No one's perfect, right? No one is perfect. We're never going to be perfect. But we want to be on that journey, inshallah, right? We want to be on that journey before it's too late. That's what I'm trying to say. All right, and be proactive, not just making excuses for ourselves and saying, tomorrow, 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 because tomorrow might never come. That's the reality, right? So my dear sisters, we need to realize that if someone, this is what I'm trying to say here, is that if someone, let me say this, let's be honest, if someone is really convinced from their heart about wearing the hijab, then let's say it like this: nobody in this dunya, not even a TEDx speaker or, you know, an Instagrammer, is going to be able to convince you otherwise. That's what it comes down to, right? So it comes back to myself. It comes back to me rectifying my condition, okay? All right, so then the next thing I want to also speak about is some of the misconceptions surrounding the hijab. Because, you know, as we said, especially at this time, what we're seeing, a lot of people are starting to begin to think, because of the way, as I said, there has been a secularization of hijab, whereby, you know, hijab is just really detached from, you know, your ubudiyyah to Allah. It's not attached to the deen, and so people start to think it's just like some piece of cloth that I identify myself with, and then everyone has a different say on what that identity is, okay? And then you've even got others going around saying that, oh, you know, I can't find the word hijab in the Quran, so, you know, it mustn't be fad. We've got that extreme as well, right? So that's why it's really important for us to go back to the fundamentals, to have a look at this, pick this apart, you know. So first of all, let's just talk about what does the word hijab mean, because that's another thing, right? So what is hijab aslan? What does it mean aslan? What does it mean originally? It means to conceal, right? And when you say hajab shay'un, like when you say something is covered and concealed, something is covered and concealed, right? So any barrier that conceals or, you know, shields something else is what we can call a hijab. Like if we say, a wall could be a hijab if it's screening something else. A wall could be a hijab. A curtain could be a hijab. A door could be a hijab. Like, there are many different things that could be a hijab. It basically means like a barrier, a shield. That's aslan. That's what hijab means originally, right? So this is how the covering that a Muslim woman adorns herself with became known as hijab, because she's screening herself. She's screening her awra from the non-mahrams, you know, from looking at her awra, right? In a nutshell, right? So you see that the word hijab isn't just a word we use only for covering of the hair. The hair is only part of the picture, okay? In fact, the word khimar is a specific word that refers to the covering that a woman places on or covers her head and hair with. Called khimar. And that's why we look at what Allah Ta'ala, the word that Allah Ta'ala uses in the ayah in Surah An-Nur, when He commands the believing women, you know, to cover their heads and to cover their hair, the word He uses is khimar, because He says, وَقُلْ لِلْمُؤْمِنَاتِ يَغْضُضْنَ مِنْ أَبْصَارِهِنَّ وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. So say to the believing women, to lower their gaze and to guard their private parts and to not reveal anything of their adornment except for that which is apparent, naturally apparent. وَلْيَضْرِبَنَ بِخُمُرِهِنَّ عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ. And that they should draw their khumur over juyubihin. So that, I'm going to explain that in a minute. So in other words, we're seeing here that the believing women were commanded to draw their khimar over their chest. Now we have to understand something very important. How did the women in Jahiliyyah used to wear the khimar? You see, they used to wear something, they used to wear head coverings. Has anyone watched Ertugrul? Has anyone watched Muslim? That's a good example, that's a good example to see how they used to wear the hijab in Jahiliyyah, right? They used to wear it to the back. You can see the earrings, for example, the necks, the chests, okay? So for example, Al-Imam Al-Qurtubi, he says that the reason for this ayah, right, is because of the women, the way they used to wear the khimar, right? They used to wear it to the back, to the necks, and their ears were showing. And so then Allah Ta'ala ordered them to bring the khimar, you know, over there and cover their necks and chests in, so that they would be concealed, that their zina will be concealed, right? Their adornments and their awra will be concealed. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she said, is to bring a thick khimar that conceals, right? So the difference between the hijab and the khimar, my dear sisters, is the hijab, it actually refers to, you know, the covering of the whole body of the woman, while the khimar is the covering that she wears for her head and her hair, right? So the meaning of hijab, you can see it's more comprehensive. It's more comprehensive than khimar. So that's in response to those who say, oh, hijab's not in the Quran, right? You need to understand what are the words being used, like that Allah was using in the Quran. How did the Sahabi act? How did the Sahabi act also act upon those verses when they came down, right? They are the ones that understood these verses, not someone in the year 2022 trying to tell me the meanings of my religion. Like, we go back and have the Sahaba understood it more than anybody else, right? So, just like with the prayer, if you want to be, okay, so this is the point. Just like with the prayer, if you want to be rewarded with your prayer, you know that there are certain conditions that you need to fulfill, right? There are certain conditions we need to fulfill in our prayers if we want our prayers to be accepted by Allah Azza wa Jal. And you can't just pray the way you want, right? We can't just make up our own way of praying. We can't just, like, you know what, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to pray like this five times a day instead. You know, we can't do that, right? So this is the same for hijab. You know, it also has certain conditions that we need to meet. The same thing. The hijab has certain conditions that we need to meet. And we need to realize that if we, you know, if we're seeking that reward, if we are really trying to seek that reward from Allah, you know, through wearing our hijab, and want to have it accepted, then we need to have a look at what are those conditions. What are those conditions we need to be adopting in order for our hijab to be accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, inshallah, and we get that full reward for it, inshallah. So the scholars basically derive the conditions for hijab from these two ayat, the two main ayat in the Quran, Surah An-Nur, which we just had a look at. The first one we said, like, especially the ayat or that in the part where it says, وَلَا يُبْدِينَ زِينَتَهُنَّ إِلَّا مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا. You know, they don't reveal their zina, they don't reveal their adornment, except that which is apparent from it. And then you've got the ayah in Surah Al-Ahzab, where Allah Ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا النَّبِيُّ قُلْ لِأَزْوَاجِكَ وَبَنَاتِكَ وَنِسَاءِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ. Right? O Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, say to your wives and your daughters and the believing women, يُدْنِينَ عَلَيْهِنَّ مِنْ جَلَابِيبِهِنَّ. So to bring their jalabib, because the jalabib is something that I used to wear, like it goes long like that, over their heads down to the ground. Bring it around and draw it close over themselves so that their awra will be not exposed and not left open for, you know, think their adornments to all be shown and all that. ذَلِكَ أَدْنَا أَن يُعْرَفْنَا فَلَا يُؤْذَيْنَ. That is closer, you know, that is nearer for them, or that is in order for them, so that they will be identified as the believing women. They will be known when they are seen, the way, because from the way that they are presenting themselves, right, that they will be known and identified that that is a believing woman. She is a woman, inshallah, of honor. And she is, you know, because of the persona that she's giving off, you know, from the way she's presenting herself, it's known not to mess around with her. She's not a woman to just mess around with. You understand? So you're making, it's a very, like clothing, even that they, you know, the non-Muslims even admit it, clothing is a very, it is a staple. Everything you wear is a statement, subhanAllah. So realize that, you know, hijab is a statement, okay? And the statement that you're saying, especially to those with corrupt hearts, you know, anyone who's got a corrupt heart will know that this is a chaste validity woman. She is to be honored and dignified. You know, she's putting her boundaries. You know, we talk about boundaries in these times. You know, that's a boundary. When the way you're presenting yourself with hijab is you're placing a firm boundary. People know, that's it, this is my boundary. You know, back off, in other words. That's what it's about, you know what I mean? They know, like, not to just approach you easily. Like, I know, because I've done the journey. Like, I used to work in a non-Muslim environment, you know, and I used to work with men before becoming Muslim, you know what I'm trying to say? And I know the men would sometimes, I mean, this was a bit bad, it was worse in those days, but, like, men would just sometimes come up and start massaging one of the women. Like, I mean, these days there's a lot more, like, it's much stricter now. But that was going, like, we're talking about 30 years ago, and that stuff used to go on a lot, you know? But, you know, so wearing something like hijab, like, you know, you're putting a boundary. Like, they'll feel like, oh, okay, you know? And they do. Like, you see the reaction when, with especially non-Muslim men, sometimes Muslim men don't always get it, but, you know, like... unfortunately, but that's because they're not playing their side of it. You know, that's their problem. You know, if you've done everything, from your side, then it's on them. It's on them. This is a two-way street. It's not just you know, I should mention that too. It's not just a one-way street. That women have to take all the burden, and the men just you know, nothing's on them. No, they have responsibility. They're going to be asked by Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. Do you understand? So. And then also we've got the hadith of Asma as well. You know, we've got the hadith of Asma where, you know, it's mentioned about how the Messenger of Allah, you know, mentioned about how, you know, when a woman reaches the age of puberty, that, you know, she should cover everything basically except her face and hands. Okay? So in a nutshell, like this would, we could go into these in details, but like we're just trying to skim the surface to get the idea. So like this is why the fuqaha, this is why the jurists were in agreement. That's obligatory. It's obligatory for a woman who's reached puberty to cover all of her body except the face and hands. That's something they all agree on. Okay, at least at that point. At least at that point they agree on. And to shield her aura from those who aren't allowed to look at her. Right? That's what it's all about. Shielding your aura from those who can't look at you from seeing the aura, right? So as you can see, that is general except for the Ahnaf, except for the Hanafi. Who they view that the feet only, okay, is also not part of the awra. Like they, you know, so we do have to respect other opinions. But in general, what I'm saying to you is, it's limited to the face and the hands, and the jumhur, like the majority of scholars, they limit it only to the face and hands. Whereas, you know, the Hanafi madhab, they take the Hanafi madhab takes it that you can also show your feet, just to clarify that as well. So they do have that, right? But besides that, everything else is supposed to be, is part of your awl, right? It's supposed to be covered, right? That's what we understand from that. So that's why the main thing to keep in mind when choosing a hijab, so it's not like only one style of hijab that we're stuck with. You know, it's not like that. It's not like, you know, that you have to only wear one style of hijab. It's not like that, right? The point is, does this hijab meet the conditions that is outlined for the hijab, right? And what I say to sisters is, if you're going to go to all this effort, right, of wearing the hijab, and if you're going to go through things wearing the hijab, right, at least you want to get the reward for it, right? You want to make sure you're getting the reward for it, and you want to make sure that that's, you know, you're fulfilling conditions. So that's why I think it's important to keep in mind what's known in Usul al-Fiqh, right, which is like the foundations of fiqh, right? We look at the illah. What is the illah? What is the reason for the obligation of hijab? Now, it's not the only reason, but it's one of the main reason that the fuqaha bring up for the reason for hijab to be obligatory, right, is due to, they say, tahreem an-nazar, right, which means preventing or, you know, basically preventing the unwanted look at the awra of the believing woman, right? That's how I can say it. And also, al-khawf min al-fitna, that it's to prevent fitna, you know, but basically what I'm saying is, it is to place that boundary from the unwanted and the unlawful look at the aura of the baby woman, right? So, if you understand what is the basic reason for the stipulation for the hijab, then when you understand that, you don't want to go to styles that basically do the opposite of that. Do you get what I'm trying to say, sisters? So if you understand what is the main reason for the hukum of hijab, for the ruling of hijab to come down, right? Then obviously you don't want to go to styles that are doing the opposite of that, that actually encourage the unwanted looks, or you know, are promoting the unwanted looks at the awra, right? And especially like we were saying before about those styles that way of wearing hijab that is basically sexualizing the hijab, right? Which is what we see happening a lot on social media, where it's that the hijab's not really about haya anymore. It's not so much attached to modesty, but it's more about, it's basically sexualized. I can't really think of a better way of really describing it. So for this reason, the scholars, you know, laid down certain conditions that need to be met in order for the hijab to be considered as being acceptable and in line with the whole purpose of hijab in the first place. So I'm going to quickly go through these, because it's important we just review them. So first of all, number one, we already said the whole body should be covered, and that's except for the face and hands. And we know that there is ikhtilaf too. I don't want to go into the niqab. We can maybe talk about that in the question and answers. But generally speaking, what all scholars agree on, that everything must be covered except the face and hands. And I said to you, we said the exception of the feet with the Hanafi madhab. But what does that mean then? It means, like, see, now we're seeing that people aren't just showing their face and hands anymore where there's ikhtilaf. They're not just showing their feet anymore where there's ikhtilaf. So I'm saying I'm Hanafi, so I'm going to show my feet, right? You know, really the situation has come down. Like, I had Paul, and I actually asked my class before I came. I said, look, give me some points of what you want to speak about. You know, I'm going to give this talk and give you some idea. And one sister, she's just so like, ankles, you know. I said, don't worry, okay, no worries. So, you know, we're going to understand that. See, that's the thing. Like, when you do uncover the feet, you've got to realize it starts to go up. You know, you say, okay, it's just my feet, but then it ends up halfway up the leg. You know, I'm trying to say, sisters. So, like, your feet, let me just say that in English, your feet don't actually end at your knees, all right? And your feet don't end up even halfway up your leg either. Okay, just so we know that, all right? So just so we understand the definition of what does it mean by feet. And hands also, my dear sisters, hands don't end up at your elbows or, like, halfway up your arm, all right? So this is why it's really important for us to go back to basics. Because, you know, people are becoming slack with that now. You see it. Like, they got hijabs, like, yeah, I roll up my sleeves. I don't know, whatever. You know, it's just... All right, so now the next thing is it shouldn't be wide, okay? It obviously shouldn't be tight-fitted. I mean, if it's going to be tight-fitted, it could be more of a fitna by you wearing the tight-fitted clothing than it is if you weren't wearing that. You know, not that I'm saying you should go that way either, but you know what I'm trying to say. So it should be wide so that it, you know, it's basically adequately covering the shape of the body. So that means obviously like no tight leggings, because you know I'm sure you've all seen on Eid plenty of the interesting manifestations or interpretations of what hijab means to certain people. It's very interesting. Let's just say that. So you know we know that that's not right. Even sleeves. Be careful with sleeves, because like some people wearing like very tight sleeves. You know, that's showing your arm. Okay, so just realize that we want to avoid showing those parts that's supposed to be covered. Then the other thing is that the hijab we choose shouldn't be an adornment in and of itself. Okay, so the whole point is, if we take the whole concept of hijab, it's like a barrier, you know. So then if we go and make it into something like bright and shiny and glittery, and like it just becomes a normal item of clothing you wear inside the house, then that's going against, what did we say? What was that illa? We said dahlin and nazar. right? It said the whole point of it is to prevent the unwanted, like, you know, like, and see, look, I've had this, okay, let me just say something here. A lot of people say, oh, well, if you wear the hijab, more people are looking at you. All right, they're looking at you, but are they looking at you because they think, oh, wow, you know, she's really hot? No, they're not, okay. They might be thinking you're hot as in it's summer, but they're not thinking about you that you're hot because you're attractive, right? So please don't use that argument. It doesn't work. We're talking about how the hijab is supposed to protect or be that barrier against the unwanted, let's say, lustful or, you know, checking out, you know, eyes of, you know, of the non-mahram. Okay. All right, so from this we know that, like we said, that the hijab should not be something that is basically alluring the men to want to, check you out, basically. Okay? And that's why it's important for us to also understand that, so if you understand that point, then we could look at other things here too, because obviously, like, I mean, Instagram is the best place to look at what not to do. Okay? If you want to know what not to do, just go on Instagram, scroll down a bit, and you'll see everything you're not supposed to do, and then you'll know. And you don't even need to come to this lesson anymore. Okay? But basically, like, you know, you can see, like, even with women with, like, they've got niqab on, doesn't matter, they've got niqab, but they've got hijab, doesn't make a difference, but it's very heavy makeup, and they're going, like this, and like, Allah is done. Completely against the illah, completely against the illah of, you know, well, I said the reason for the hukum of hijab in the first place, right? And then you've also got, you know, the earrings all hanging out as well. Like, I mean, obviously, if the earrings, like we said, right? They should not openly display their zina, like their adornments. And part of your adornments is, like, your jewelry and stuff like that, right? And just quickly, I'll just note, too, and that's part of the reason why we have to avoid wearing perfume that can be smelt, you know, when you go out of the house. Like, I'm not saying you go out smelling terrible, smelling like onions, like you're allowed to wear deodorants, this is allowed to be humans, but I'm just saying you don't go put on that, like, I don't know, I'm going to go with the perfume, I was trying to think of something this morning, but that, you know, Chanel number 5 or something, probably even that is making that Chanel number 5, sorry. But anyway, whatever it is, you know, you don't put it on because that's what you're now... That perfume when you walk past is alluring. You're alluring to, you know, understand this. So if you understand all that, this is so simple for you to understand after that, right? Now, another condition the scholars mention as well is that the hijab should not be too thin, right? It shouldn't be too thin. It should be see-through, right? It should be see-through. Because, like, maybe, I don't know, I can't imagine how, but, like, you have a thick hijab and it's see-through. Like, that's defying the purpose. If you can see the skin, you can see the hair. Sometimes you do have to check, like sometimes, I'll be honest, like it's happened to me, your hijab can get worn out, you know what I mean? And then when you stand in the sun, you can actually see the colour of your hair from the back. So you've got to be careful, you know? Sometimes, you know, you go to Eid and you see sisters, that, like they're wearing their hijabs, and the hijab's nice, but then you can see her earrings, you can see her neck. So you've got to be careful, like always, you know, get someone to check for you to make sure that it's not actually see-through, right? Now, just to give you a demonstration of that, you know, There's a hadith in which, you know, Usama bin Zayd, radiallahu anhu, he mentions how the Prophet had given him a thick Egyptian garment, right? He passed on this gift to him, and he didn't want it himself, so he gave it to his wife to wear, and then he mentioned that to the Messenger of Allah that, you know, I ended up passing that garment on to my wife. And then when the Messenger of Allah heard that he passed on this garment to his wife, he actually told her to tell her to wear a gown underneath it, for I'm afraid it may describe the size of her bones. Do you understand, sister? So from that you can see that it's not about, you can't wear something like if you're wearing something black, but it's like really, you know, sleeky, you know what I mean? Sleeky, like, you know, something with, like you'd wear more like a nightie to bed or something, you know what I mean? You can't just wear something like that, you know, something's going to really describe your shape and bones and all that, right? One last thing I thought I'd put in here, especially in this day and age where it's getting hard to tell the difference between males and females anymore, It's very important that we also mention that the hijab that the woman wears, it shouldn't resemble male dress. Like, what's something known to be like a male's way of dressing, right? So her hijab shouldn't resemble that. And another thing is if something's unique to non-Muslims. So if there's a type of clothing that is unique to non-Muslims. Like for example, you know that nuns wear their hijab a certain way, and then you go think, you know what, oh, that'll look nice as a hijab, so I'll go get my hijab to look exactly like the way the nun outfit wears. Like, that would not be allowed, you know, because you're now resembling a nun rather than, you get me? So that's another thing that has to be avoided. All right, so one of the things you can see from these different conditions is that, you know, in order for someone's hijab to be accepted, it needs to be in line with that illa that we spoke about, or that reason, or that cause. For the ruling of hijab in the first place. And I think it's important to add here one more thing I want to add as well before we go into more of the question and answers and that. That the hijab is not just only about covering oneself. Okay, that's not a thing. Like, there is obviously a certain type of behavior, right? A certain type of behavior that goes along with the hijab as well. So let's just say it here that, you know, there's no use wearing that perfect hijab if you're engaging in certain types of behavior or, you know, speaking in ways that, you know, entices men to yourself, basically, right? Again, just go to Instagram for all your examples. But, like, I mean, you could have, you know, you can, like, you know, you can have a lady like this on Instagram. Just, "Assalamu alaikum." Oh, some of them, they just, you just actually watch them to laugh a little bit, really, right? But, you know what I'm trying to say? It doesn't matter. It's not just about the covering, but it's also about the behavior that goes with it. If the behavior is like the antithesis of the hijab, right? And that's why Allah Ta'ala in the Quran, in Surah Ahzab, He says, "فَلَا تَخْضَعْنَ بِالْقَوْلِ فَيَطْمَعَ الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ وَقُلْنَا قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا." So Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, do not speak in like soft and alluring type of speech. So some people, like, they go a bit extreme with that and say, like, woman's voice, no. Woman's voice, the natural voice of the woman is not Allah, but there is certain types of speech that becomes Allah, when she speaks in that alluring way. And we all know what that alluring way is. I'm sure I need to spell that out. We all know that that's the type of speech you don't speak like that with the non-mahram, right? The non-mahram male. Because that can ignite something in the heart, you know, of that person, and especially like Allah says here, الَّذِي فِي قَلْبِهِ مَرَضٌ, that if he has some sort of disease in the heart, which, I mean, along with the time we're living in, that was talking in the time of the Sahaba, who had the purest of hearts. So what about at this time that we're living in, along with the time, right, sisters? And he says, وَقُلْنَا قَوْلًا مَعْرُوفًا. So, I mean, I had that question, even one of the things that came up for some people, and that's one thing that people struggle with too. They say, well, look, you know, I'm wearing the hijab the best of my ability, but I don't know how to just, you know, be as a Muslim. It's hard, you know, how do I navigate that? It is quite tricky, especially in this time. But, like, let me say this, sisters, it's stick to an older ma'ruf. Like, you know, older ma'ruf is basically, like, speaking in business-like speech, formal type of way, you know, not letting them feel they've got a chance with you, basically. You know what I'm saying, sisters? So you can still speak. You can have a conversation. You can, of course, not alone conversation, right? But you can have a conversation with someone. You can speak with your, you know, formal way, business-like way. That's the, you know, the high manners that Islam has taught us, right? So that's the best way I can explain it. Okay, so what I'm saying is that at the end of the day, what I say is this, you know, as long as you're already choosing to wear something on your head, all right, you can already go through hardships in doing that, right? And you're already obviously identifying yourself as a Muslimah, then whether you wear it correctly or not, you're still going to go through hardships. It doesn't make any difference, right? So why not just, you know, wear it according to the way that fulfills the conditions so that you don't risk not getting the full reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know what I'm trying to say, sisters? That's the way that we need to look at it, like that. You know what I mean? And that's why it's so important to keep on reminding yourself over and over again about the reward. You need to keep reminding yourself of the reward of what you're doing, right? Keep the akhirah always in your focus. Because when you do it properly, you've got to realize that every moment, that each time you step out of your house, you are in a state of, like, you're in a state where Allah is pleased with you. Allah is pleased with you due to you obeying Him, okay? And we also know that whenever we do something for the sake of Allah, it is rewarded from 10 to 700 times. And I believe that in this time when we are trying to swim so hard against the tide, right? And especially when there's Islamophobia and all the different pressures, Allahu Alam, how great is the reward that it could be even 700 times, Allahu Alam, you know? Because we have to realize that the greater the struggle that's there for you, the greater the fitna, the harder it is for you to do something for the sake of Allah, then the greater the reward will be also. And you can't compare our struggle that we have in wearing hijab to say the struggle the Sahabi out had in wearing hijab. It's just not the same. They had the Medinian society to support them, and our struggle in wearing hijab is not the same as, say, people like who live in a Muslim environment where hijab is something easy for them to do and they don't have those challenges. Do you know what I'm trying to say, sisters? And if we're looking at our times, then our times in wearing hijab and trying to wear it according to its conditions is much harder with the social media era than it would have been, say, go back, say 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when they didn't have all that pressure on them as well, right? So, also before I finish too, I actually wanted to go through some strategies to help ourselves become stronger in wearing hijab, right? Because I try to make my talks as much as possible, as practical as possible, not just like, just the theory, and here's your theory, now go home and deal with it. I try to, make it as practical as possible, inshallah. Right, so the first thing is, what I say is, try to examine any negative feelings that maybe you're having with wearing hijab. Try to pinpoint where is that coming from, or weakness. Not necessarily negative feelings, but like just weaknesses. Like, do you have certain weaknesses there with your hijab, And then to try to... Just be honest, sometimes you do need to look at this, right? Honestly, with yourself, what is causing that? What is behind that, Is it due to not feeling strong enough in your iman? Okay, so we're going to first of all identify where it's coming from, then we can move to solving that, right? So first of all, is it coming from not feeling strong enough in our iman? Is it that we feel very self-conscious when we wear a hijab? If the issue is in fact relating more to lacking self-confidence, try to work out is because some people, they think it's their lack of iman, but sometimes it's actually their lack of self-confidence. Sometimes they lack self-esteem, so they find it very difficult to do things. It's not that they don't have the iman, but their self-esteem, you know what I'm trying to say? So then the other thing too is like, are these feelings coming from external pressures? Is it the Islamophobia that you're facing every day? Is it work pressures? Is it family pressures? Is it, wanting to get ahead in your career? I think that's a big one for a lot of sisters now, wanting to get ahead in their career. So, or is it simply that you don't like the way you look or feel in hijab? There's a whole lot of things that's coming in for a lot of sisters, why they're struggling with hijab, right? So we've just got to go back to what is the reason, try to pinpoint that for yourself first, and then we move to try to solve that. So now the second step is now to be proactive in looking at how you can do something about that, okay? Because if you're trying to do something sincerely for Allah, of course, number one, you make dua, you ask Allah for help. But then number two, you've got to take some proactive measures to try to work on that, not just leave it. So let's say that you're not feeling good enough. Some people, they don't feel good enough to wear hijab. Like, I know one of the blockers for some people, they say, the reason I haven't put hijab on yet, look at me, I'm just a big hypocrite. And I've done so many sins in my life, who am I to wear hijab? Some people, they say that to themselves, right? So we have to also realize that hijab has never been about being good enough. It's not about being good enough. Don't ever have that mentality where, when I'm good enough, I'll put on the hijab. That doesn't, you know what I'm trying to say? That's just actually shaitan trying to stop you from moving forward. First of all, just recognize what we've spoken about today. What is your main and ultimate goal in this life? Recognizing that this is what Allah wants from me as a believing woman, right? And then realize that when you take that step, you may feel like you're not ready for it, but when you take that step, it's actually something that's going to help you to improve yourself. Because we know from the hadith that, you know, Allah, the Messenger of Allah mentions that if it takes, you know, even a hand span towards Allah, you know, do you understand? Then how much more does Allah Ta'ala come closer to us? He comes even closer to us, you know, through that, right? And I know that a lot of sisters have told me that if it wasn't for their hijab, and this is how hijab actually is such a protection, they would have fallen into so many more sins. They would have fallen into so many more sins if it wasn't for the hijab. So the hijab actually becomes a reminder for you. So what I'm saying is, take the hijab as a way of improving yourself. You put the hijab on, you're not perfect now, no, you're not. However, you know that you want to become better. So you use the hijab as a gauge, you know, to propel you to go forward. But I know I put on hijab, I wasn't perfect either, but like, I said to myself, you know what, I'm going to do this, and then I felt like, okay, I'm wearing hijab now, so, and then Allah blesses you too, like, when you come close to Allah in one way, Allah blesses you and helps you come closer in other ways. You find other parts of your life also improving, alhamdulillah, other areas, you know, improving for you as well. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ tells us, he mentions about this hadith Qudsi, which is actually, Allah Ta'ala has said, that the Messenger of Allah told us that Allah has said, وَمَا تَقَرَّبَ إِلَيَّ عَبْدِي بِشَيْءٍ أَحَبَّ إِلَيَّ مِمَّا افْتَرَضْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ Right, that my servant does not come close to me by anything that is more love to me than what I have made compulsory. So if you want to know how, like you say, I love Allah, I want to be close to Allah. The best way to get close to Allah, the number one way, is first of all, try to do everything He's commanded you to do, right? And then he says, وَمَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّ. Right? حَتَّى أُحِبَّ. So, and my servant continues to seek nearness to me by the nawafil, by the extra, you know, the extra good deeds, until I love him. So if everyone always wants to be loved, like we all want to be loved by Allah, right? But you can't make up your own way to be loved by Allah. You have to look at how does Allah show us how to get His love. Right? It's true. It's through, first of all, trying to act upon His, you know, striving to act upon whatever He's made compulsory, and then following that up with the extra, you know, extra, you know, sunan or extra righteous deeds, right? Now, you have to also realize, my dear sisters, and this is where we have to take the warning, that doing the opposite is also true. Doing the opposite of that is also true. So, someone might think, what's the big deal? I've just taken off my hijab. It's not a big deal. You have to realize that also, unfortunately, when someone takes that step, you know, it's not just taking off the hijab, it's that you actually have taken a step away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. You understand? And unfortunately, what we see, this is very sad, I ask Allah to keep everyone steadfast, help them to get back on track. It's not about judging people. I'm trying to show you the consequences, right? You need to know what the consequences are. Because what can happen is, and this is what happens a lot, they said to themselves, this is Shaitan was telling them, that, oh, don't worry, it's just taking off the hijab. But you can still be religious, you can still wear modest clothing. Unfortunately, the reality of what we see is slowly, it starts going backwards more and more. And that's what we call khutawat al-shaytan. It's called khutawat al-shaytan. It's called the steps of shaytan. And that's how shaytan deludes us into slowly moving away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right, sisters? So realize it's not just yani any time we either go closer to Allah or whenever we're making choices, we need to think about the consequences of those choices, right? Okay, so that's one thing. Then the other thing is, if you don't feel good in wearing your hijab, it's very important as women that we feel wear a hijab that makes you feel confident. So that means you're gonna look around for styles. Like, you don't have to wear what your mum wears. You don't have to wear the style that your grandma wears, right? I know, most of you will not feel comfortable wearing what your grandma wears as her hijab, but she likes it, okay? She feels good in her hijab, alhamdulillah, I'm not judging. But, you look around for what you feel comfortable for you, right? So, you might see, and I know when I first became Muslim, for example, I saw this, mashallah, I saw this sister, you know, she came into the masjid, I remember, and to me, she looked like a princess. I was like, wow, it looks amazing, you know? So I went out and I got that, you know, I got that style and I started wearing that style. And that made me feel really good. I felt like every time I stay at my house, I feel like I'm regal. You know, I feel like I'm, you know, mashallah, princess of Islam. You know what I'm trying to say? So, and I'm like, alhamdulillah, bro. Like, you know, the queen thought she had something good. Alhamdulillah. You know what I'm saying? So, anyway, So what I'm saying is, look around. Like, you don't feel comfortable where you're dressed right now. You know, you don't feel comfortable with your style. You don't feel, you know, whatever. Have a look around, but just make sure, like I was saying to you, make sure that it does still abide by those conditions. And look, there's a lot of different, like, as I said, it doesn't have to be just one style. There's many different styles that can fall under those conditions, right? What else was I going to say? The other thing is, if you're not feeling strong with your iman, you need to take proactive steps in increasing your iman. Like, that's a whole different topic. I'm not going to go into that now, but realize if it's an iman issue, you do need to work on your iman. You need to start thinking, right, look, I'm slipping backwards. I need to do proactive steps to increase my iman, right? If it's self-esteem, work on your self-esteem. Because let me say this, people who have strong self-esteem, they don't care about what other people think. Like, one of the big motivators for me, because it was very hard, like, I just want to quickly mention that when I put on the hijab, I was in probably one of the worst situations you could be in, because I was living still at home with my non-Muslim family, who are Christians. I was living in Baulkham Hills. There was not even one site of a Muslim back then, which was about 30 years ago. I was going to work in an oil company with all just non-Muslims in my workplace. No one even had really seen a Muslim before, okay? And I was going to university part-time, and there was very little Muslims on campus, by the way. I mean, we're talking about probably 10 max in the whole uni. We didn't used to have prayer rooms. We didn't used to have anything, okay? I can tell you how it used to be. So, mashallah, everybody is so blessed now compared to how it used to be. But the point is, to go against that tide was, mashallah, like, that's all tawfiq from Allah, right? But what I'm trying to say to you is, what really, like, I was thinking about, like, I read this book on hijab, I'm thinking, like, you know, I really want to do this, you know, but then it's like, oh, that's so hard to do, you know, how do I just turn up like that, you know? But then, subhanAllah, like, Allah showed me this guy, he turned up to uni, and he had like a mohawk, and it was like dyed green or something, I can't even remember, but I'm like, he comes to uni looking like that, he's proud of it. He's proud to actually walk out of the house like that, you know, and he's upon a complete balal, he's upon complete misguidance. So why shouldn't I, as a Muslim, you know, alhamdulillah, Allah has given me that nur of iman, give me that light of iman, be proud to walk out of my house with the hijab that Allah's, you know, commanded me to wear. You know what I'm trying to say, sisters? So that was a big, that did help me when I thought about him. How can he be proud if I'm not, you know what I mean? So that's one thing. So work on your self-esteem. What I'm saying is work on your self-esteem, because when you work, like, you know, anyone who's got strong self-esteem, they don't pay attention to what other people think about them. You know what I'm trying to say? They don't care. But if you're kind of like very wrapped up in what people think, it's going to be hard for you. You know what I mean? I'm going to acknowledge that. So it could be even worthwhile even discussing that with like a psychologist, for example, and trying to work on your self-esteem a bit. To not live for people, not live for the pleasure of people, right? That's one thing. Another thing is, it's really important who you choose to surround yourself with. Like, we do need to have strong connections. You know, like, you can't expect to just go live off all by yourself somewhere and thrive as a Muslim. Most people, like, that's why in our deen, at Jama'ah, like, the congregation and coming together and sticking with the Jama'ah, right, is something very highly emphasized in Islam. And going away from the Jama'ah is something contrary to what, you know, Allah wants from us, right? So you've got to realize that who you surround yourself with has a massive impact on your lifestyle choices. And go back to the hadith I mentioned before, al-mar'u ala dini khalilihi falyanzur ahaduhum man yukhalil, right? A person is upon the religion of their close friend, so look closely to whom you befriend. Especially if you're the self-conscious type, you are going to need to surround yourself as much as possible with people and environments that are actually supporting you in your hijab. Like, so coming here today, that's part of you choosing a good environment. You know, always try, like, I know for me as a revert, that was what helped me survive. Just always putting myself constantly, staying with the Muslims, any events, going to events, classes, anything I could find, speak with good company, try to hang out with people who, you know, just send to the good company. And then just quickly as well, because we've got so much to discuss, like, this is a big topic, right? I'm trying to cover everything. Like, so we've got the issue, like, this is something that's happening for a lot of people, right? Now, look, what happens is, you know, subhanAllah, Allah opens it for you, you've got a great education, and you've got a great job. That happened to me even, my sisters, that happened to me. I was actually in an oil company, and I had a lot of I had a scholarship with an oil company actually, and they wanted me also to become a chartered accountant, and they, I was going to progress in this company. And then when I put the hijab on, they told me straight out. They told me, you're not gonna. First of all, they told me, you're not gonna get a husband and a husband. And then they also told me, you're not gonna be able to go anywhere. Do you understand? So, but what you would have realized is, okay, sisters, this is where you are gonna have to make some tough choices sometimes in life. You know, and that's why I advise everyone to stick to the Quran, because Allah tells us in the Quran, minkum man yurid dunya wa minkum man yurid akhirah. Like, some of you are going to choose the dunya and some of you are going to choose the akhirah. So Allah is going to test you over and over again. Which one do you choose? If you choose akhirah, I can guarantee you that Allah will open up another path for you. Whatever you've studied, you can find another path, but you have to look for it. But don't let whatever your career is or profession is come between you and Allah and you and the akhirah. That's what it comes down to. Alright? So, and even there's a hadith actually in Musnad Ahmad where the Messenger of Allah said, إِنَّكَ لَن تَدْعَ شَيْئًا لِلَّهِ, that you don't leave anything for Allah إِلَّا بَدَّلَكَ اللَّهُ بِهِ مَا هُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنْهِ, except that Allah Ta'ala will exchange for you what's better than that. So you don't leave anything for the sake of Allah sincerely, except Allah will exchange for you what is far better than that, بِإِذِنَّهِ تَعَالَى. So you have to have that personal bond in Allah. You know, that Allah will find a way, and believe me, when there's a will, isn't it? When there's a will, there is a way. You will find a way around. With your career, you can find another way around it to help, especially look for, we want to get rewards for what we're doing as well. So try to look for ways to help the Muslim community. Do you understand? Get involved and find another way that you can use your skills for the Muslim community, but don't compromise. Don't compromise your deen. It is not worth it. You know, because we're talking about trading akhirah for dunya is not worth it. You know what I'm trying to say, sisters? So always remind yourself, the greater the struggle, the greater the reward. And like I was saying earlier, practicing in these times, practicing our Islam in these times, the Messenger of Allah even warns us. We shouldn't be surprised it's so hard. The Messenger of Allah warns us that the time will come where it will become extremely difficult for a person to practice their deen. And he tells us that, he says, إِنَّ مِنْ مَرَائِكُمْ أَيَّامَ الصَّبْرِ, that in front of you are days of sabr, days of lots of, persecutions and trials. And he says that the being patient in that time will be كَقَبْدٍ عَلَى الْجَمَرِ, like that you have to, like it's like holding onto a hot charcoal to try to stay firm in your deen. And that's how a lot of people feel now. It's so hard to stay firm upon your principles as a Muslim and to stay firm upon your deen, right? But look what he says. This is what I want to remind you of. I want to leave you with the shawl today. He says, لِلْعَامِلِ فِيهَا أَجْرُ خَمْسِينَ, that the person who does righteous deeds at that time will have the reward of 50. And then the Sahaba said to him, Ya Rasulullah, أَجْرُ خَمْسِينَ مِنْهُمْ أَوْ خَمْسِينَ مِنَّا, is it going to be 50 of them or 50 of us? He said, خَمْسِينَ مِنْكُمْ, it will be like the reward of you. And the way the ulama explained this hadith, they said, like, for example, of course, we're not going, like, obviously the Sahaba had their virtues and there are certain things we can never reach their level in ajr, right? But something like the hijab, where, we have to go through so many more trials and difficulties to wear it, then we can be sure that the reward we're getting for hijab, وَلَيْسَ مِنَ اللَّهِ بِبَعِيدٍ, it's not too much for Allah, that we could be Allah and getting the reward of one of the Sahabiyat, 50. Like 50 of the Sahabiyat in a reward for our hijab. So I want to remind you of that. And always say the dua, Ya Muqallib al-Qulub, Thabbit Qalbi ala Dinik. Keep saying over again. This was the most dua that the Messenger of Allah used to say, and he was the Rasul. And the most dua he used to say, Ya Muqallib al-Qulub, Thabbit Qalbi ala Dinik. O Turn of the Hearts, keep my heart firm upon your religion. Alright, I'll leave it there. وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.